We're going to read from Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 today. But grace has given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in saying he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind and doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint of which it is equipped, then each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
We're continuing through our series on the core values of the church. This is part two of empowering everyone as we reflect on the spiritual gifts that God has given to the different members of the body. There are four passages, as Jason pointed out last week, there are four different passages in scripture that speak about spiritual gifts. And our verse of the month is 1 Peter chapter 4, where we're seeing this, repeating this, that God has given different gifts. But Peter divides them simply into two categories, those who speak and those who serve. And so very simple, very practical. There are workers who prefer to do tasks and to serve, and there are speakers who prefer to use words instead of their hands. What a blessing that simple dichotomy is, different kinds of gifts. And then Paul writes three different letters to three different churches and three very different lists of spiritual gifts. Now, if there had been one definitive list of these are the 12 spiritual gifts and you will have, the apostles would have been careful to give us that list consistently every time. The fact that there are four passages that use four different lists means there's not one definitive list of spiritual gifts. All of the passages give us exemplary gifts so that we can apply them to our setting and to our own local church family. Today we're zooming in on Ephesians chapter 4, where we see the context of what Dave just read for us. If you rewind a little bit to the beginning of the chapter, Paul's writing, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. The common theme between all four passages that address spiritual gifts, the common emphasis of every one of those passages is love. See how Paul opens this chapter, calling this body in the church in Ephesus to bear with one another in love, walk in a manner worthy, with humility and gentleness, with patience. It's an exhortation about love within the body. If you have gifts of service and you like to work with your hands, you like to get tasks done, don't look down on those who have different gifts. If you have relational gifts and you love to spend most of your time with people and counseling and encouraging people, don't be discouraged that everyone else isn't like that. If you have gifts of music and God has enabled you to play instruments and lead in singing, don't be discouraged when you stand in front of me and you hear my pitch that varies. I follow the teaching of Luther when he said, sin boldly. And I sing boldly, even if it's not always exactly right. And once in a while, the AV guys will prank us by leaving my mic on for the closing song, which is really a prank on everyone, especially those listening on the live stream. We're not all gifted in the same way. And that's a blessing of the wisdom and sovereignty of God to position the parts of the body just as he has planned, as he desires. So let's be thankful rather than frustrated for the differences within the body. God gave the gifts in order to build up the body. We have to realize as we read the Bible, we read it as Americans, unavoidably. But we always have to remember the Bible wasn't written to 21st century Americans. And there are helpful correctives in here to remind us that even things like spiritual gifts are really not about us. They're about the broader us. As Americans, we read almost everything in the Bible through the lens of self. What does this mean for me? How does this apply to me as an individual? Self-awareness, self-expression, self-actualization, self-fulfillment. Do you see that? We read as individuals, and we always think in terms of what does this do for me? And so when you take a spiritual gifts test, like we linked to in the Friday email, you go through that test, and most of us would take a spiritual gifts test like that, just like we would a Myers-Briggs personality test or a DISC profile. We're thinking in terms of what does this mean for me? Now again, in all four of these passages that speak on spiritual gifts, the writers make it so clear this is not about you as an individual, this is about us as a church. The gifts were given, look at that phrase at the end of verse 12, for the building up of the body. We take almost everything from Scripture for the building up of me, right? And we want to discover our gifts so that we will be more satisfied, we will be more fruitful, we will be more encouraged. And there is that result. When you serve within your gifting, you will be more fruitful. You will be more joyful. You will be more effective. But that's a side product. It's not the purpose. The purpose is to build up the broader body as a gift of service within the church, loving and serving one another. This is why God gave the leadership roles that he gave within the gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is one of those key passages in Scripture to correct the modern American problem of a professional clergy. This was not just an issue in the days of Luther when he talked about the priesthood of all believers. It's again an issue in the American church that the mindset is we pay professionals to do the work of ministry and we show up and consume it, right? This verse corrects that. Why did God give leaders in the church? Why did he give those with roles to oversee ministry? In order to equip the saints so that all the saints are doing the work of ministry, not just the select few. Now, within the body, as we reflect on these gifts, let's remember it's not about us as individuals, it's about the broader body of Christ. As Helen Parr told her husband Bob, aka Mr. Incredible, this is not about you. Remember that scene, one of the great scenes in movie history, right? Bob comes in from a secret workout. The family is supposed to be in hiding, so he's not supposed to be using his superpowers. But he comes in, and of course, she's waiting for him, and she reaches with her elastic arm and picks up a crumb from his shoulder and says, "Is this rubble?" And he says, "It was just a little workout," through a mouthful of cake, right? Isn't that relatable for all of us midnight snackers? Through a mouth, "It was just a little workout. The building was coming down anyway." She says, "You knocked down a building?" And he says, "It was coming down anyway, structurally unsound." And they have this whole conflict where she eventually says, "Bob, this is not about you." That's the beginning of the movie, as Bob, Mr. Incredible, is struggling with the inability to use his ability that he knew that he had. The movie ends with the whole family together using their abilities as a team. So it's a beautifully balanced film, as you see with your little film study introduction here. In the beginning, Helen says to her husband, "This is not about you." And almost the last line of the movie, when Violet saves them with her force field, she says, "That's my girl," right? The little girl who had to discover her gifts and then use them to protect the family. Bob realized it wasn't about him. It was about him supporting his family and them becoming a team to work together. Perfect analogy to Ephesians chapter 4, right? Can I get an amen? All right. So what we'll see In Ephesians 4, here in our passage, is three steps to supernatural service. We need to first grow up in our attitudes, stop being like children, stop being like consumeristic Americans who make everything about us as individuals. We need to make it about Jesus, about the body, about the mission. Second, we need to speak the truth in love, speak up to each other. Be a community that encourages and draws out the gifts. The best way to find your gifts is to do them in community so people can encourage the good things that you do and redirect from the things that don't work as well for you. Speak up and then work up just to simply use your gifts for the building of the body, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So first step towards supernatural service, grow up in your attitude. It's about Jesus. It's not about any one of us as individuals. Verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You've probably heard that spiritual gift in the Bible is charismata. Charismata. The root of that is charis, which is the Greek word for grace. So here Paul says grace was given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here in Ephesians, he uses the normal Greek word for gift. In 1 Corinthians, he uses the more theological word charismata, the charismatic gifts, just again, meaning gifts of grace. You could just say these are graces that God has given to us, the spiritual gifts. And Ephesians 4, in a sense, is the spiritual gifts for dummies, where 1 Corinthians 12 was the broader teaching on that. But again, Paul says grace was given to each one of us, and it's not about us, it's about him. Whenever you receive a gift, right, you have that option to make it about yourself or to celebrate the one who gave it to you. On my 40th birthday, my family conspired to get me a Lego X-Wing fighter, probably one of the best gifts I've ever been given. Now, if I had taken that gift and gone upstairs and locked myself in a room and just worked on it myself, it would have, I might have had enjoyed that for a while, but it would not have honored the givers of the gift, right? And far wiser when you have kids like I do to let them help you, right? Especially with a Lego project. But how often when we receive a gift, do we make it about ourselves instead of the giver of that gift? And nowhere is that more true than the issue of spiritual gifts in the church. Instead of making it about the God who gives us all grace, we then shift the attention to ourselves and then use our gifts to draw more attention to ourselves. It's about the grace that was given to each one of us. Verse 8 through 10 quotes Psalm 68, which is a victory psalm. I'd encourage you, here's your homework for today. Go back and read through all of Psalm 68. Very powerful reminder of Israel's history and of what a victory parade for the Jewish people would have looked like, a psalm that they would have read after a military victory. In the middle of that psalm is this reference to the king who ascended. And remember, when they came back to Jerusalem, they were always ascending. Jerusalem is on a hill. And so he ascended, he led a host of captives. You can see the victorious king with captives behind him and gave gifts to men. And he who descended is also the one who ascended. So Paul's making this a theological analogy to Jesus, the king who not only ascended, but he first descended so that he could accomplish the victory. Now, think back to ancient times and the way that it worked in war. When a king led his army into battle, one of the ways that he enticed soldiers to come with him was by promising them the spoils of war. If we conquer this village, then you can take whatever plunder you can carry back to your family. But the rule was always, if you fight, you divide up the spoils. If you don't come, you don't get the spoils of war. Do you see that? It was a motivator for the kings to say, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Now notice the contrast with King Jesus. The one who ascended in victory first descended, the eternal Son of God, descended in the incarnation, taking the lowest place, taking on a fully human body, descended through his acts of service, anonymous ministry, all the way through suffering to the cross, where he fought the ultimate battle alone, right? The king who went to face our greatest enemies, sin and death, who defeated and disarmed them and displayed their shameful defeat on the cross and through his resurrection, who won the victory. Notice what he's doing. He's not taking all the spoils for himself. He's leading all of his people in a victory parade and giving gifts to men. None of us participated in that victory on the cross. But the generosity of King Jesus is to share the spoils with us anyway. When he ascended, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. The spiritual gifts are not about us. They're about the giver. They're about the King who accomplished the greatest victory to remove our sin from us, to fill us with his Spirit. And when the Spirit moves into your heart, he brings a housewarming gift with him called a spiritual gift, which is a supernatural enablement. It's not about you. It's about King Jesus who won the victory and gave you his Holy Spirit to live inside of you and enable you to serve his church. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. Secondly, it's about the body. It's not about you. Let's bear with one another in love. Let's maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because there is only one body. There's only one Spirit. The exhortation of Ephesians 4 is the first of five commands to walk out the gospel. Paul says, therefore live, therefore live. And the first exhortation to walk out the gospel of unity, if you look at Ephesians 2, that we are one in Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has been knocked down. So the application is to live in loving unity within the one body of Christ. Love one another. The challenge in the first century was the division between Jews and Gentiles and even Samaritans. The Jews were accustomed to living apart, to following their own practices, religious, cultural, ceremonial practices that created great divisions. They had intentional walls. In Jerusalem, there were literal walls. But Paul says, through the gospel, God has knocked down those dividing walls, and we are now one in Christ. It doesn't matter Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman. There are no divisions anymore in the church. And the temptation in the first century would have been, in places like Ephesus, to set up church A for the Jewish believers and church B for the Gentile believers and probably church C if there were some Samaritans around. But Paul said that is not an option. This is a gospel issue. We have to come together in unity as one body. And he's saying, look how deficient you would be if you separated like that. Tragically, we're very similar to what the church in the first century could have been if they had not listened to this advice, with the many divisions that have grown up in America over the last couple of centuries. One of the reasons we're participating in the Two Gather event, when there are encouraging signs of pastors and churches coming together to do anything, I praise the Lord for that. Trust me, the natural inertia within the church today is separate, divided, independent. So we're participating in this to contribute to that desire that Jesus has for unity within the body. It's about the body. It's not about us as individuals, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the winds and waves of teachings, carried about by every wind of doctrine. In America, the winds blow strong, don't they? For individual expression. I mean, arguably, this is the main thing that the radical side of politics is trying to communicate, is whatever you feel like you are, don't let anyone keep you from expressing that. Those are the kinds of winds that Paul is warning about, and in order to resist them, we must hold fast to the truth of Scripture, hold fast to these things that we might not be like children blown this way and that. And it's easy for us to be infected by that virus of individualism and the idolatry of self that is all around us. So the correction to that is to keep it about Jesus and to come together in community learning and exercising our spiritual gifts with one another. It's about Jesus. It's about the body. It's about the mission, not us individually. The one who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Think about what Jesus is doing right now in the world. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that increasingly the will of King Jesus would be done on earth, that his rule and reign would extend to the darkest places of Tampa Bay, to the parts of the world that have never yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the mission of King Jesus to fill all things. We sang that song, Christ be magnified. This is the song that all creation was made to sing. When we have conversations with our unchurched friends and neighbors and our lost family members, we are seeking to extend the reign of King Jesus into the lives of more people. How does Jesus extend his reach today? How is he filling all things? It is through his church. We are his body. When you sit down with someone and put your arm around them, that's how Jesus is expressing his care in the world today. He speaks through our voices. He touches through our hands. He goes with our feet. He loves and empathizes with our tears. This is how Jesus is right now filling all things. That is his mission, and it is our mission to move forward with Jesus wherever he sends us, that his glory and his reign might increasingly fill all things. We need to grow up in our attitude. That's the first step toward using our gifts correctly. That's what Paul talked about in Romans 12. You heard that from Jason very well last week. Think about yourself with sober judgment. Don't make it about you. Make sure it's always about the giver of the gifts, not the gifts received. It's about Jesus, the body, the mission. Grow up in your attitude. Secondly, in order to serve supernaturally, we need to speak up in our relationships. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Grow up in every way into him who is the head. Jesus is the head of the body. We are the parts of that body. And the way that we will grow up in him, one of the best ways you can grow as a believer and you can grow in the use of your gifts is in relationship with other Christians, to have that encouragement, to have that platform for service. Community groups are not just a place to make friends. They're a place to grow in your gifting, where the task-oriented people can handle the tasks that need to be done for the folks that need help in their home, where the relational people can do all the jabbering while the other people prepare the food and serve all that, right? There's a place for the Marys and the Marthas within every community group. And part of growing and using our gifts is to speak the truth in love as we grow up into Big Brother Jesus. We saw this from other passages a few weeks ago, that Jesus is our big brother. He's given us his robe of perfect righteousness. It doesn't fit us yet. We are not yet perfectly righteous like Jesus, but we are growing up into these clothes that he has given us. As we follow his example, as we walk with him, as we walk with each other, as we speak the truth in love to each other. This is, again, what community groups are designed for, to study God's word together so you can encourage and challenge each other and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Our new discipleship groups that we've been running for a little over a year now are just smaller, more intense community groups that are, you give permission to each other to speak the truth even more clearly. And with the smaller micro group of just two or three, four people, there's an opportunity to really challenge each other to grow in areas in which we need to grow. Think of this idea that Jesus is the head of the body. In the Greek, there's the same double meaning that we have in English, where the head obviously means this thing on the top of your body that gives direction to it. But it can also mean head spring, like the head of a river, the source of a river. And Jesus, of course, is both. He is the head in terms of the brain and the one who gives direction to every parts of the body, but he's also the source of all life, the headspring of the life of the whole church. He is the vine, we're the branches. As we remain connected to him, we are enabled to grow in our service to him. Have you ever noticed that babies have gigantic heads? That's one of the funny things. You laugh at a little baby, you know. Everyone said the baby's born and like, oh, they're so cute. They're not. They're disgusting when they're born. They're covered in goo. When Seth, our first one, when he was born by C-section, I almost passed out. He was like totally purple and covered in slime. Like they have to clean up the baby before you're like, okay, that's even a baby. It was like a scene out of Alien. Very disturbing. But part of what's disturbing about babies is that their heads, a baby is born with a head 60% already of its adult size, right? It becomes 80% by age 2 and 90% by age 3. So you're thinking about your 3-year-old grandchild or whatever, you're like, yeah, that's why we call them toddlers. They're like so, you know, out of balance. And then they have to grow up into that head, right? And that's what we call adolescence. And this is how it is in the Christian life. Jesus is the head of the church. He is perfect in every single way, and we are like little children who have to grow up into him. You all know I worked with Colin Smith in Chicago as his outreach pastor. The executive pastor, Scott Lothery, there was our connection. We had known him for many years going back to seminary. But Pastor Scott Lothery put together this. You can find it on the church blog. The 13 Perfections of Christ. This was his PhD dissertation, so it's hard to, you can't find like published or anything. You have to go to the Trinity Library in Chicago. But this is a really helpful picture of the glory of Jesus. He defined all the fruits of the Spirit and all the character qualities in the New Testament, synthesized them into 13 qualities, and said, think of these qualities that Jesus has perfectly. And then notice the top part is like where we are naturally, where Jesus is perfectly loving. We are naturally callous. We don't naturally care for other people. Just ask your 3-year-old grandson, right? That has to be trained to become more compassionate, to think of others, and to live a life of love. Jesus is perfectly wise. He is the sovereign ruler of all things. He understands absolutely everything. We are naturally foolish. Trust me, children are naturally foolish. They will generally do the wrong thing. We have to train them to do the right thing. Jesus is natural. Jesus is perfectly faithful. He is utterly reliable. What he has said, he will absolutely do. We are naturally unreliable. We have to grow up toward the perfection of the Lord Jesus. He is our head, and our calling is to grow up into him. Part of how we do that is in relationship with one another, learning to speak the truth in love. And if you've been in the church and in relationship for any length of time, you know this is one of the most challenging assignments in the church, isn't it? To speak the truth in love. You try to apply this, you'll either err on one side or the other. Too much truth, not enough love. Too much love, not enough clarity, not enough truth. But this is part of the exhortation within the church so we will grow toward the perfection of Jesus, and so that we will find those areas we are truly gifted. The test of a spiritual gift is not just that you enjoy using it. The test is that other people enjoy you using it, right? It's like we say about kids. Anyone can enjoy their own kids. The test of parenting is if other people can enjoy your kids, right? This is the same with spiritual gifts. Anyone can enjoy their own exercise of an ability. Like me in my car, I enjoy that, and I'm sure I'll be stopped at a light, and people are like, I wonder what that guy's singing. But there's a reason they don't, you know, turn my mic on most of the time here when we're singing together. You can enjoy the exercise of any ability yourself, but you look for that affirmation from the people who know you best. I was helping with Micah's theater company. They just needed help building sets a couple years ago, and I am at best a very mediocre carpenter. Like, you're desperate enough, I can probably, you know, put something together to be a little bit. And eventually, they stopped asking me to do that. Eventually, you discover places that you have ability and places you have less ability. And this is part of what it is to be a community of believers together. Listening to each other humbly enough, speaking to each other lovingly and truthfully enough that we help people find those areas that they are most gifted in order that as a body we can be most effective. So you see the progression here. Grow up in your attitude. Speak up in your relationships so that we can exercise our gifts most effectively and then get to work. The most important thing you can learn about spiritual gifts is to do something. The calling of the Lord Jesus is to serve. The example that he gave for us is foot washing. So again, that's the best corrective to the American mindset of what did I get out of church today, right? What did I consume? What did the church give me? The better question is, what did I give the church? Did I live out John 13 and the foot washing service that Jesus calls me to? He says, I've just shown you what love is. It's humble. It's sacrificial. It's messy. But now go and do as I have done for you. Verse 16, from Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every joint. When each part is working properly, it's a picture of the body working together. We have 206 bones in our human body, 78 organs. That's 300 different things that need to be working correctly in order for your body to function correctly. Now, the one part of the body I've become most familiar with is the Achilles tendon. Because when I turned 30, I went back to playing soccer competitively. In the second game of that season, I ruptured my right Achilles tendon. You don't appreciate that biggest tendon in your body until it is broken, until it is totally floppy. And then you realize you can't drive a car without your Achilles tendon to point your toe. You can't go up on that one foot. That took me like the better part of 3 months to get back to doing a calf raise. There are so many things you can't do without your Achilles tendon. One of them is help your family move when you've gone from Charlotte to Kentucky and you're doped up on Percocet and sitting in a wheelchair. So I learned to appreciate, I ruptured both, by the way. Yeah, 2 years later. Yeah, some people are just slow to learn certain things. At that point, I did retire from indoor soccer, and now I coach four-year-olds. Come in June to our sports camp. So you appreciate when something is broken or sick, you realize how much you need that organ, that part of your body. That's how it is within the body of Christ. We don't notice what's missing until something goes wrong, and each part is not working properly. So again, two parts of this as we apply it. First, we need to draw power and direction from the Lord Jesus. It's from him that the body held together produces the fruit and works best. And as we not only listen to Christ, our head, but then draw power from him as our source, we can then do our part in diligently working together. And notice that end statement there in verse 16. So the body builds itself up in love. Isn't that one of the most amazing things about the human body? The ability to self-repair. Don't you wish your house had that? You know, we had this leak over the women's restroom. For how long did that go on? And Mike said the other day, it's been great here in the dry season, you know. We'll see. But it finally did get fixed. But no, buildings and grounds, air conditioners do not repair themselves. Can I get an amen, Sam? Right? Yeah, you need people to repair them. Cars are not self-repairing as much as we might hope they. But our human bodies largely are self-repairing. There are things like Achilles ruptures that you need help with, but a lot of things, the human body, and that's the same in the church, that we are a self-healing. This is part of the grace that God's given us, is we help each other heal. We help each other grow when each part is working properly. If you're new here to Oakwood, just hear this. We always say at first, when you're new, like take 3 months, get to know us, you know, like make yourself at home, make yourself comfortable, but then get to work, right? We want to help you find those ways that you are gifted to serve so you can plug in and be a part of the work that God's doing here at Oakwood and in the broader region. We praise the Lord that not everyone has the same gift. We have a diversity of gifts, different people with different strengths, different abilities. Just like with our Tampa Bay Lightning, aren't you glad that not everyone is a Sergachev, right? Not everyone is a McDonough. We'd be in the penalty box the whole time, right? Not everyone is a Vasilevsky. Not everyone is a goalie. They would not work at all. Now, if everyone was Kucherov, we'd probably be okay. You see that last, that amazing pass that he made. What makes Kucherov the amazing hockey player that he is so gifted at passing. I mean, how he knew that, how he knew that he was there. But I mean, he was not even looking. He just makes a backhanded pass. That's what's beautiful and inspiring about sports. Don't even get me started on football, right? That not everyone can be the quarterback. You have to have everyone playing their roles. And didn't we learn last year in the playoffs that like one lineman who's out can mess the whole thing up? You need everyone working, and that's nowhere is that more true than within the church. We need every one of us doing the part that God has enabled you to do. So here's an encouragement, especially if you're in a community group. Jason always puts together really helpful questions to talk about. But if you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, you never actually looked into this, follow the email. There's just a website called spiritualgiftstest.com. It's totally free. Just fill that out and process with your community group or with a friend or your husband or wife and talk about this. How do you think God has supernaturally enabled you to serve within the body? And then talk to me or Jason or just find someone. There's a First Impressions meeting next Sunday. There's a VBS Sports Camp meeting today. Lots of opportunities. We just laid them out for you. Find ways to get involved. We need everyone doing their part for the glory of Jesus as we grow up into Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you in your sovereignty and in your wisdom that you have given specific gifts for exactly this time in history, for exactly this local church family. And we look around and we're so thankful, Lord, that we don't all have the same gifts and abilities. You've given us a wonderful diversity of both spiritual gifting, natural experiences, and passions and interests, and we thank you for that. Thank you for this church family and how people are so faithful to serve and just to do what needs to be done. Help us to give you all the glory for what you have given to us and to be a part not only of this local body, but of the broader body within Tampa Bay, all for your glory. And in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.